This morning, I know the Lord had led me to share a topic, and it is on the topic of the Good Shepherd, on probably the most familiar passage in the Scripture, and that is on Psalms chapter 23. And the title of it is, The Lord is My Shepherd. And folks, listen, if anybody ever needed a shepherd in life, it is me. My wife will attest to that, and most of you, particularly in my home group, will attest to that also. Just a few years ago, I used to meet with a group of men on Friday mornings. And on the Friday mornings, we used to get together, encourage one another, have great Christian fellowship, discuss the Word, and we would even invite unbelievers to come. But we had an older gentleman who was in probably his middle 80s, and he came and he started fellowshipping with us, but he expressed a need. And that need was he was going to be moving out of his daughter's basement and into his own home. So we as a group, we agreed that we would meet with him and that we would set a date and that we would move him, which we did. We got our trucks, got trailers. We loaded up the trucks, loaded up the trailers, and we went to the residence that he was moving into. Well, when I got there, I was looking at my phone, and as I was looking at my phone, I started walking up the driveway to the house that we were going to move him into. And this gentleman that we were moving, he was a widower. But as I was walking up the driveway, I saw a lady about his age in her bathrobe that had just gone to the mailbox, and she was walking up the driveway. And I thought, well, I thought he was a widower, but who am I to ask questions? So what I did is I just kept following, you know, and she went in through the carport, went into the back door. I went in through the carport, I went into the back door, and I stepped into the kitchen. When I did, she turned around and looked at me, and I looked at her, and I said, howdy. And then another man came into the kitchen who was not the widower. And then it dawned on me, I was in the wrong house. I had gone to the neighbor's house while everybody else went to the widower's house. So I said, howdy doody, and I made a quick exit. And the husband of the lady followed me out. But I knew I had a good backup because one of the gentlemen that we met with, he was an ex-Green Beret, and he currently teaches martial arts at the U.S. Naval Academy at Annapolis. So I knew it wasn't going to hurt too badly. But when he saw me and they all saw what happened, they said to that gentleman who came out into the porch, they said, listen, don't worry about him. He always does stuff like this. Folks, if anybody in this room needs a shepherd and a wife like I have to shepherd me, it is I. Psalms chapter 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. An interesting comment and an interesting statement from a man, David, who, being a king and also a shepherd boy, finds himself in the place where he sees himself not like a shepherd, but rather he sees himself much like a sheep. I'm shaking. I had too much coffee. But in seeing himself like a sheep, I believe he felt himself vulnerable. And he saw himself, if he got outside of the shepherd's voice and out of his sight, that he realized that he could be in mortal danger. And he found that he was in need of the shepherd's oversight. But this is a man who had killed a giant over 9.5 feet tall. And being a shepherd boy, having the heart of a shepherd, he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And when a lion and a bear threatened to take one of his sheep, he killed him with his bare hands. But again, here now, he finds himself in a very vulnerable position, realizing that apart from the oversight of the good shepherd, that he too is much like a sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here we see the character and the characteristics of the, not just a good shepherd, but the characteristics of Jesus Christ himself as he was willing and did so lay down his life for us. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, how is it, do you think, that the sheep come to recognize the voice of the shepherd? I did a little study on that, and it seems like the general conclusion was the way that sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd above all others is that the shepherd spends time with the sheep. And in spending time with the sheep, there's a relationship that is built, and the sheep will follow no other but the voice of that shepherd. Let me ask you this. Do you recognize, or are you in a place in your life where you can recognize the voice of the good shepherd? And if so, how do you do that? Let me ask you this. Do you spend time with the good shepherd? Do you believe the good shepherd spends time with you? And you say, well, how do you do that? And it is through the reading of God's word. David, a shepherd himself, said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And he also said that the entrance of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. But we spend time with the good shepherd in his word and also through prayer. And the scripture tells us that as we study and as we pray, that is how we come to recognize the voice of the Father, because that is his word, his written word to us. And in prayer, we have a communication with our spirit and with his spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us that with words that we cannot even express. Psalms chapter 23, verse 1 continues to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I think the better translation is said from the Hebrew. It is, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's see, what does it say? I've got it written on my wall. May have to get my wife to. I have everything that I need. Thank you. She knows Hebrew. I don't. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. And that word in the Hebrew, want, is translated need. And let me ask you this morning, are you in a place in life where you have everything that you need? And let me ask you another question. When you look at your own heart and those things that you face internally and externally as far as pressure, what do you consider to be the greatest need of your heart and of your life this morning? And in that need, and when that need arises, and it may arise every day, it may arise before you every moment of your life, but is it a need when it arises that can be met or that cannot be met by human intervention or the devices of mankind? You can't find a clinical or mechanical solution for your need. You've talked to everybody. You've sought all the resources you can, but you find there's nothing that comes from man that is capable of solving that need of your heart and of your life. Well, the scripture tells us this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And that word weaknesses there is translated frailty and sickness, both physical and mental. It says, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever the need you have in your life, and one that you may be facing, and you feel like you don't have the strength within yourself and you have not been able to find it within anybody else or anything else, let that need drive you to God. I have a need in my own heart. I have a need in my own life. And I've shared with our home group that I go in and out of seasons of depression. I've asked the Lord to deliver it, and he has not. But what I do is sometimes I view that thing that I have to deal with at times as a precious nugget, because what it does, it drives me to the Father. Because I've done everything I know to do. I've talked to people. I've talked to counselors. But the Father has let it remain. But that thing, which is dark, Winston Churchill had it. He called it the black dog. But what it does is it drives me to press into my Heavenly Father. And that's where we have some of our greatest intimacy. Now, the scripture goes on to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, sheep are curious creatures. They will not just lie down anywhere. they are kind of picky. They're pretty peculiar. First of all, they were, if they're going to lie down somewhere, that place has to be free from all fear. They are not going to lie down if they are anxious. They also have to be free from the friction of the other sheep. Sheep are stubborn and contrarian. They are that way with one another. Also, they will lie down in a place that is free from the flies and also from parasites. Then also they will lie down in a place where they find an abundance of food. They are not fearful of not having food and of going hungry. And it's said that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He makes the sheep lie down in the green pastures. And the purpose of that is not only for the rest, but it is also for proper digestion. Do you find it hard? Do you find it difficult in your life to find the time to lie down, to be able to properly digest life, not only mentally and physically, but also spiritually? The Father created us, and he gave us particularly a Sabbath day's rest where we can cease from our labors and where we can digest what all life has done, what all life brings, and gain a proper perspective through that rest so that we might be able to deal with life. I was reading the story of a flock of sheep in California. There was 83 sheep, and they were grazing in a field. And as they were grazing in this field, there was a very beautiful field next to them, and apparently it was just extremely green, extremely luscious looking, and it turned out that it was a field of alfalfa. And I don't know where the shepherd was at this point in time, if he had just neglected to oversee the sheep. But what happened is 83 of these sheep strayed over into this field that was just pure alfalfa. Have you ever heard the term that the grass looks greener on the other side? Well, it may look that way, but that's not always the case. Well, in this case, the sheep went and they gorged themselves on the alfalfa. But what the sheep did not know, and I guess what the shepherd failed to understand by not being there, was that alfalfa creates an immense amount of gas within the stomach of the sheep. And the stomachs of these 83 sheep literally exploded and it killed them. Well, sometimes life is like that. We think the grass is greener on the other side. It could even happen in church. We think, oh, if I give myself to this, or if I give myself to that, or if I give myself to these people, or I give myself to that, whatever the situation is in life, that my life will be better. I have done that myself, only to find out that when I thought the grass was greener on the inside, it brought me to a place where I felt like I was going to explode on the inside and on the outside because my busyness did not give me the time to rest internally as well as externally. Now, the scripture says that he leads his sheep. He makes them to lie down. And when he said he leads us beside the still waters. Now, it's been said that a sheep will die of thirst before it will drink from a fast-moving stream. And we say, why is that? Well, they can become saturated. They can swim, but if they have their coat of wool, that wool can become saturated. They can be carried away by the stream, and they can drown. But sheep prefer to drink from still water. And what happens is the shepherd, if he sees that he comes to a stream, and if he sees that the water is swift, what he will do, the good shepherd, what he will do is he will either dam up the water in a place where the sheep can come and they can drink from still water in safety with his oversight, or he will dig a channel through where he can dam up the water where the sheep can come and drink in safety. But water has a profound effect upon our body. What water does is it gives us a normal temperature, 98.6. It lubricates and cushions the joints within the body. It says that water also protects our spinal cord and other sensitive tissues, and it gets rid of the waste through urination, perspiration, and also through the bowel movements. And it's been said that If you go without water for 3 days or just a little bit over, you're probably going to die from dehydration. Well, let me ask you this morning. You may be drinking the water that comes through the tap today or through bottled water. But let me ask you, is your soul thirsty today? Is there something missing? Is there a thirst in your life that can only be satisfied through the Good Shepherd? Jesus said, everyone who drinks, in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, he said, Jesus answered the woman and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So just as natural water preserves the physical body, so does spiritual water, the living water of Jesus Christ, preserves the soul. There's a scripture in the book of Job, chapter 14. The scripture says that when a tree is cut down, it says the old roots die in the soil. They grow old in the ground, and it says that the stump dies in the dry soil. But then it says, but at the scent of water, it says that it begins to flourish, and then it begins to put on new branches. And do you see yourself like that dry stump today? Do you feel like life has just sucked it all out of you and that you're left empty? And maybe you felt like you're a has-been. The old saying is, better be a has-been than I never was. But do you feel like you're in a place where you feel like life has just sucked the life out of you and you're like that dry stump and you just need a refreshing? You just feel like you're kind of dead on the inside, maybe even a little bit on the outside. Well, go to the source of the water that shall never dry up. It's an eternal spring of living water, and that is the person of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Psalms chapter 23, verse 3, he said, he restores my soul. Do we have anybody in here who restores classic cars? Okay, well, I'm always fascinated when I see an old rusty piece of junk car sitting in a field. It's beat up, it's got rust, the windows are broken, the bumpers are falling off. And then somebody looks at that car, not for what it is, but they look at it for what it can be. And they go and they get a tow truck, they take it into a shop, and then they begin the process of restoration. And it can be a lengthy process. Well, what's rather interesting is once they get done with the project and they restore that old car, it actually seems like it looks better and probably has more power than it did when it came off the assembly line. And maybe you see yourself like that old car. You think, you know, my time's over. I'm an old man or I'm an older lady and my time's past. Absolutely not. As long as the Father gives you breath, you live to serve His purpose, not just your own. And you're not a relic. Maybe you're not old. Maybe you're not older. Maybe you're young, and maybe you've been beat up in life. And maybe you feel like you're just left in the field to like a piece of junk, and people are just going to look over you, and there's no way you could be restored to what you once was. But the Good Shepherd sees not only what you are, but he sees what you can be. The scripture says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. The process of sanctification and recreating you into what he created you to be from the beginning, he will finish. And you can be guaranteed of that because he is the Good Shepherd, if not just your body, but also of your soul. Now, one of the things that we need to be careful when we see ourselves as an old relic and as an old junk, as a piece of junk car that can't be restored, we need to stop fighting the battle of life alone. Do you ever get tired of fighting life's battles by yourself? Well, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That's your mind, that's your will, and that is your emotions. But he says this, he said, take my yoke. He does not force his yoke upon us, but he invites us to take his yoke upon us and walk in tandem with him And when we're walking tandem with him, not pulling against him, then what we do is we learn something about his character. He already knows about our character. But as we find that he is gentle, he's not pulling against us, and that he is humble in heart, in so looking at his character, that's where we find rest, not looking at our own character. Sometimes we as believers are too introspective. We're always looking inside. But if we look to him, instead of looking from within, we can find rest for our soul. And is your mind and your will and your emotions in a place of rest today? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you see and have you found the very character of who he is as the Good Shepherd by walking with him, spending time with the Good Shepherd as we had spoken of? Let me say this also real quick. When he guides us, as we will look at, and well, let me just go to my next point. In Psalms chapter 23, verses 3 through 4, the scripture says, he leads me or guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I shake all the time. It's just not because of this. I wear hearing aids. I got AFib and I got a bad knee. It's just one of those seasons, folks. The scripture says, he leads me or he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice that the good shepherd leads us. He does not drive us. He's not behind the flock, driving the flock of sheep, but rather he leads us. I know there's been times in my own life, and it may be with you too, that if you find yourself being driven, you're driven by an agenda, you're driven by what you think God wants you to do instead of being led by what he wants you to do. More often than not, it is not God. The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 3 or 4, it says that after Jesus was baptized, he was driven into the wilderness to confront the devil and to be tempted by the devil. And he was going to do what he was sent to do, and that was to destroy the works of the devil. But in so doing, it said that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. He said, but deliver us from all evil. Jesus went to do what we cannot do. And he went to confront the devil to destroy his works. So as the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to do that very thing, if we find ourselves in a season where we are confronted by the adversary, let it be that it wasn't God who drove us. Always remember, or one of the things that I always try to remember, that if I'm following God in anything, it's just that I'm following. I don't want to get ahead of him. I don't feel driven by him anymore. When I find myself being driven towards something, I double check myself, because more often than not, it's not God. It's him who leads me, and that is the direction that I follow. But he said he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He said, your rod and your staff, you comfort me. Now, I worked at a funeral home for a couple of years and did a number of things there. I would preach the funerals, help get bodies, and do all sorts of things. But one night, I was closing up the funeral home. Nobody else was there, and we had two bodies in the funeral home. It was about 9:30 at night. And I was going to look into the parlors, and I was just going to see if everything was straightened up, make sure the lights are out. And when I went up to the double doors that were closed, both of them opened real slowly, and they creaked. And I remember saying out loud, I said, well, I don't know whose side you're on, but I appreciate you opening the doors for me. And then I sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I'm not kidding either. Death is something that many people are not willing to confront. But the scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Scripture also says in Psalms 139 that even before we were formed in our mother's wombs, that our days were numbered. Death is something that you cannot avoid. You cannot detour around it. You can't jump over it. But there is the occasion of death that will come to us all if Jesus doesn't come first for his church. But there are those of us who today are fighting physical battles, mental battles, and there's times we feel like we're not going to make it. And spiritually, we feel dead. And some of us, because of the nature of what we may be facing, because of some disease, we may be facing our own mortality. But the question is, there was an old song that was, it goes back to 1927, I think, when it was first recorded. And it says, you got to walk that lonesome valley, and you have to walk it for yourself. But the thing that the song didn't say was, you don't walk it by yourself. And the question is when that day comes to you and I as a dark specter, the question is not, can I trust God to walk me through that valley? The question is, will I trust him? Because the scripture says before that, it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And if that path of righteousness takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, the question we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to trust him in that greatest moment when we as mortals step into immortality? And he is worthy of our trust because, you see, he too walked through that valley of the shadow of death, and he understands our emotions when we're faced with that adversary. Well, the scripture goes on to say in Psalms chapter 23, verse 5, it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This world is a mess. Would you agree? It is just absolutely a mess. Politically, sociologically, psychologically, financially, militarily, it's just a mess. But when the good shepherd said he prepares a table before us in the presence of my enemies, even when there's animosity with family, with friends, against Christians, against conservatives, against liberals, do you find yourself moved by what you see going on in the world, or are you like the sheep who's under the care of the good shepherd to say, I see all this stuff going on. I'm not ignorant or blind to what's going on, but he set such a table before me that I'm full. I'm not going to let that rob me of all the benefits that he put before me, including all this wonderful food that he set before me to endure this life of which I'm at, and not only to endure it, but to be blessed in the midst of it. So he sets the table for us in such a way that no matter what's going on around us and what we see, folks, we can be satisfied. We can be content. The scripture goes on to say, I had a friend of mine who, Kathy and I both had a friend, his name was Jim Ordway, and he was going through a most bitter divorce, and his wife was unfaithful. She took him to court, and she even prevailed in court. But Jim said, Ron, do you know what life's greatest revenge is? I said, what is that, Jim? He said, it's living a happy life. He said, it just absolutely warps her frame that I'm a happy man. And let me say this. When the devil does everything that he can, but what he sees going on around us, and what he tries to do to us, and what he tries to do within us, life's greatest revenge to the devil is to live a happy life. It really is, because it is there. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it gives us the endurance to press through. Now he said here, he said, he anoints my head with oil. Oil applied to the sheep's head would be done because the sheep, in grazing all day long, they would have their head to the ground, and what would happen is they could rub some of the, the wool or whatever it is that's on their head, and the shepherd would be there to anoint their head with oil, and what that would do, it would help keep the bugs and the parasites and the pest away. And then it would also act as a salve. It was refreshing to the sheep. But perhaps you've had your head to the grindstone. The scripture says the mind is the battlefield. Would you agree with that? And sometimes you get physically and you get mentally wore out. And you're places, you may just be in a place where you say, I just can't do it anymore. Well, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. So the Lord himself, the good shepherd, anoints us, and he brings good news to us. He says in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, he says, grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And let me say something. Do you feel like you're broken today? Do you feel like you were once a candle and you were burning brightly, but it seems like the flame's gone out and all that is left is a smoking wick? Do you feel like a reed that's been broken, not in two, but you're bent? And if you do, the Lord has a word for you this morning. He says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, he said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, and he will faithfully bring forth justice. Life may have been unfair to you, and people may have been unfair to you, and you feel like you're nothing but a smoking wick and a bruised reed, but God's not going to break you. He's not going to let life break you if you follow him as the good shepherd. And he's not going to extinguish the wick. No, where there's smoke, there's fire, and he's going to blow on that, and he's going to bring the fire back to life. But you've got to take his yoke upon you, and you've got to learn to walk with the good shepherd as well as I. Real quickly, because I don't want to overstay my time. The scripture says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy, and I came life that they may have it abundantly. He says in Psalms chapter 23, verse 6, he says, better read it here. He says, my cup overflows. When the sheep would come to the sheepfold, the shepherd, he would be at the door, at the gate of the sheepfold, and he would have a cup. But not just enough water for one sheep, but for all the sheep. And when they were dry, when they were thirsty from being grazing all day, and he was going to settle them down where he could get some sleep during the night also, he would offer them a cup. But it wasn't just a cup. He had enough there to fill them to the fullness so they could lie down and rest. And this morning, my word to you, and I believe the Lord's word to you, is the scripture says, surely goodness and loving kindness and the good shepherd will follow me all the days of my life. And he would do that with abundance. And he said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If you believe everything the good shepherd says about himself and what he has for you, it'll come through not what you feel, not what you think. It'll come by what you believe. David the shepherd said, if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, he said, he would have despaired. Interestingly enough, it's not the circumstance he's looking to be delivered from, but when he sees the Lord, he sees not only the Lord, but the goodness of the Lord. Are you looking for the goodness of the Lord, or are you looking just for the circumstance to be removed? This morning, as we close, I want to pray. And if you have a need, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Shepherd, and you do not have the benefit of him as the good shepherd to come and to shepherd you through the difficulties of life and to give you hope, to give you rest when there's no other source, and to give you salvation, eternal life. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you're a believer, but you're hurting, and you're like that piece of, like that car that was left out in the field, or you're like a dry stump and you feel like you can't be used anymore. Well, at the scent of water, new life comes forth, and he's extending living water to you today. He's extending to you the bread of life, living bread, so that you will not hunger anymore. So let me pray, and let me say, if you want to come forward, the altar is open. You can come down and pray. We're going to have our prayer team on both sides this morning. And if you would like to have somebody pray with you or to pray for you, our prayer team will be here on both sides and they will pray for you. Now let me close. Father, I trust that you've said what you want to say. And I just ask and pray now, Father, Lord, that your word will bring forth fruit. And I pray, Father, Lord, that if there's a broken heart this morning, if there's a soul, Father, Lord, that is thirsty, Father, Lord, And they see themselves as nothing but a relic, Father, of no further use. Lord, I ask and pray that you would fan the flame and restore, Father, Lord, what the enemy has taken, Father. And I just ask and pray, Father, now that your Holy Spirit will have liberty to move. I pray, Father, Lord, that you'll bless those who need salvation with it. And I pray for those who need healing from brokenness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come.